Hello, dear friends. Welcome to our program. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We invite you, will of the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come now and reign in us on earth as you reign in heaven. Think in our thinking, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, move in our motion, pray in our praying. Beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing. May everything we think, say, and do hasten the coming reign of that third fiat, the fiat of sanctification, the proper work and operation of the Holy Spirit on earth. Come, divine will, may the love of your will flow in us as one act for the good of all souls and for the glory of the Eternal Father. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and help us to know what it means to live always in the eternal fiat of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, dear friends, as we have completed volume 16 last week, rather than start the next volume, I'm going to do a short series on a theme, and it is perhaps the most important theme in the Book of Heaven. The theme is the Holy Spirit and the Eternal Fiat. That is the fiat of sanctification. So how does God work through us, and how does the Holy Spirit in particular work in us and through us to bring about this fulfillment of God's whole plan of salvation? Because that's really what it's all about. So I'd like to begin with a question that the disciples asked Jesus. It's in chapter 1. Of the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. So when they had come together, verse 6 of chapter 1, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So, dear friends, these are the last words, according to the Acts of the Apostles, that Jesus speaks before he ascends into heaven. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So what is this all about? The disciples are, of course, like all of Jews, all of Israel, is waiting for what's called the restoration of the kingdom. The Messiah is to restore not only a spiritual, but a political kingdom back to Israel. That kingship had been lost, of course. They're now under occupation of a foreign power, of Rome, and they're saying, Lord, are you, now that you've risen from the dead, are you going to, you know, to restore this kingdom to earth for Israel? And the answer of Jesus is so very important to us who are coming to know about this third fiat. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. In other words, he's saying this is not something, as he says elsewhere in the Gospels, is not something you can say, well, now it's here, now it's there, you have to go there, you have to look here. It's not something that's going to be manifest in such a visible way, in a way that you can point to and you can go to. He's saying, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, this restoration of the kingdom will happen as the work of the Holy Spirit. The opera in Latin is the right word. We have to be careful with the word we use there, because all three persons always operate together. But to each of the three persons of the Trinity, as we know, each one has a distinct mission, if you will, a special operation that it carries out in the name of the Holy Trinity. So the Father, we know, is Creator, the Son is Redeemer, and the Spirit as Sanctifier. So Jesus is identifying this fulfillment of the kingdom, the restoring of the kingdom, of course, not just Israel now, but to the whole world, to the ends of the earth, he says. He is assigning that to the work of the Spirit that will happen, of course, that will begin at Pentecost. So this final work of God, this fiat of sanctification, you know, as the Catechism calls the three works of God, creation, redemption, sanctification, begins with Pentecost in its fullness. So after Jesus ascends into heaven, then the Father and Jesus together send the Holy Spirit. So he says, your power, the power that will restore the kingdom will happen through you. This is a very important point here. Jesus has restored it in himself through his life, death, and resurrection. It's complete in him and perfect in his own mother. But it's going to continue to reach its fulfillment on earth through the church, through the disciples, and most especially through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is a very important point. Jesus does not give a date, as he never does in the gospel. I don't even know the time or the hour. My Father knows that alone. But he says, it will come. And he says, it will come upon you, the beginning of this fulfillment of the third fiat, of the work of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So what we are learning through the gift of the divine will, the knowledge, first of all, that of what God means in this passage and in all of the scriptures and all teachings of the church, is that now in our time, beginning with Louisa, that this fiat of sanctification has reached a certain pitch. It's reached a certain culmination in which, not a completion, because that will only happen when Jesus returns, but it reaches a certain high point in the understanding that he's given to Louisa, the divine science, which will now usher into the world a more complete understanding of what the fiat of sanctification is, of what the restoration of the kingdom is that Israel was waiting for. And this is so very important, I think, in the season of Advent. This past work week, we heard Jesus say, you know, of John the Baptist, of, you know, there's no one born of woman greater than John, and yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because it's through the life, death, and resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and Pentecost, that the kingdom is going to be restored, you see, and will now be available for us to enter. So it's very important that we understand here that Jesus is not saying, yes, on this certain date, on this time, you can know that the kingdom has been restored. Dear friends, it's being restored all along the way. As Emily Dickinson said in a poem, I'm not going to heaven only on the day I die. I'm going to heaven all along the way. The kingdom of heaven is present, not in its absolute fullness. That only happens at the end of time. But it is growing. And in all of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, the Catechism, we hear in the Gospels that this is something progressive. So what we're being offered today, I like to think of as a quantum leap in this coming of the kingdom, because now we have a more full understanding of what it is. And as it is the work of the Holy Spirit, God invites us, I think, through the Book of Heaven, because there's not a lot said about the Holy Spirit in the Book of Heaven. As we've seen, it's mostly about entering the kingdom through Jesus, which of course is the way we learn to do it through his humanity. But it is the operation, the opera of the Holy Spirit that really brings this third fiat about. And so what I'd like to do in these few programs in this short series is to maybe just explore with you, and I do this in all humility, because who of us can ever say we understand the Holy Trinity or we know what God is about? So I just want to explore with you some ways of considering, always within the context, and as St. Hannibal would say, within the boundaries of divine revelation, what this third fiat, this fiat of sanctification that's at the heart of the divine science given to Louisa, what is it all about? And how do we live it? How do we share in it? How do we enter that kingdom and remain in that kingdom? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses. See, living in the divine will is not just something about my relationship with God. It is also about my relationship with all of humanity. In fact, with all of creation. Because as a witness to the restoration of the kingdom through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is what not only brings it about for me or for you, but for all of humanity. St. Paul says so clearly in Romans, even all of creation is waiting for this revelation of the children of God for the fulfillment of the kingdom to come to earth. So what we're about in our study of Louisa, in our acts, in our trying to live this way of life, is this restoration of God's reign on earth as it began with Adam and Eve, was lost, restored through Jesus and through Mary, and now being revealed to us in its most complete understanding since the beginning. And how do we now return not to the garden, not to paradise, because that won't happen, but how to return to the original blessing, the original grace that God infused into Adam when he blew his own breath, gave him his own divine life by grace into his body and soul. That's what we're about. And so this program is going to focus on the meaning of this third fiat in a particular way as the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in order to do that, we need a little review of our Catholic understanding of the Holy Trinity. You know, not all Christians have this belief. We take it for granted that everybody must believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the case. So we want to review, what does the Catholic Church say, and how do we understand in a special way the role of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, in the midst, in the context of all three persons. So let me read, this is from part one of the Catechism, and I'm just going to read this one paragraph, 254, that says, the divine persons are really distinct from one another. God is one, but not solitary. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not simply names designating modalities of the divine being. Is the three names we give to God are not just ways that God acts, are not just what qualities of God, the one God. For they are really distinct from one another. And this is my own addition here. They are persons in the sense that a person is a philosophical term that describes a capacity for relationship. So a person has a capacity relationship because it has human freedom. Love is an act of freedom. So what makes a person is this capacity to love and to relate to others. He is not the Father who is the Son, nor is the Son he who is the Father, nor is the Holy Spirit he who is the Father and the Son. It's from one of the church councils, Council of Toledo in 675. They are distinct from one another in their relations of origin. Dear friends, you know, this is theological here. I know it might be a little abstract for us, but what makes these three persons distinct is the way in which from all eternity they have their being. Okay, so the Father, we say it is the Father who generates the Son. This is the Catechism again. The Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. The divine unity is triune. So it is this aspect, this relational aspect of the three persons that really distinguishes who they are. So the Father generates the only begotten Son from all eternity. It's not done in time. You know, we're used to fatherhood being done in time. No, the fatherhood of God is an eternal fatherhood generating the life of the Son. Together, the Son who is begotten returns the eternal love back to the Father through the gift of the divine will that he possesses also as Son. That love then generates a third person. This is very much, by the way, the teaching of St. Bonaventure and the Franciscan tradition. And I'd like to read for you now something about St. Bonaventure, a doctor of the Church, one of the greatest Franciscans and one of the greatest theologians of the Church. And this is from a study of St. Bonaventure by a woman named Maria Calisi called Trinitarian Perspectives in the Franciscan Theological Tradition. And this is what she says about the role of the Holy Spirit. This is very, very important. The language is difficult because it's such a great mystery, and yet the Church has certain words that it uses, and the best word, really, is the word in Latin, opera, which probably is most loosely translated in English, work. But because these things were originally written in Latin, conceived in the Latin language, there's no perfect translation always into English. But opera in Latin means, in a sense, this operation, this work. So the word role is not really accurate because that's more of a modality. As the Catechism says, we can't call the persons modalities. But I think this might help you to understand the Holy Spirit. It's helped me a lot. And rather than try to read St. Bonaventure, which can be very difficult reading, we have Maria Calisi, great expert on Bonaventure, explaining it to us. She says, the love with which the Father loves the Son and with which the Son loves the Father is also a person, namely the Holy Spirit. So again, what makes them distinct is the way in which they have their origin. In this sense, the third person unites Father and Son, and so is called the bond of love. In Bonaventure's work called the Breviloquium, he writes that it is the unique and personal property of the Holy Spirit to be, in quotes here, gift, the one given par excellence through the divine will of the Father and the Son. That is basically an expression of Bonaventure himself, that the personal property, that is what makes the Holy Spirit a person distinct from the Father and the Son, is that the Spirit is gift, is given. And as it receives the life of the Father and the Son and the love of the Father and the Son from all eternity now, the Spirit is spirated, not in time, from all eternity. The Spirit, therefore, has the opera of giving what it has received from the Father and the Son to us. That's why in the Nicene Creed, which we say on Sunday, most places, we call I believe in the Holy Spirit, what? The giver of life. The giver of divine life. And the reason the Holy Spirit is the giver of life is because the Holy Spirit has received, is the gift of divine life that's received from the Father and the Son. It is the distinguishing property of the third person to be produced. Okay, this is a very important aspect of the distinction of the Spirit from the Father and the Son. The Spirit does not produce, but it comes forth from the Latin, again, fontalis plenitudo, or fountain fullness of the infinitely free and absolutely good divine will. This is a very beautiful understanding here that's so helpful if we can just wrap our heads around it. I'm going to spend a little time on this because if we don't understand and know, not just understand intellectually, if we don't know the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and if we don't have the capacity or the desire or love to receive that gift, then we're never going to be living the fullness of the kingdom. We will not be a part of this restored kingdom of God, of heaven to earth. So this is the way I understand it. And, you know, hopefully I get this correctly. But the Franciscan tradition, and especially inspired by St. Bonaventure, that Maria Calesi is explaining here is this. The Spirit does not generate life. The Father and the Son, by their love for each other, spirate a third person. That is the bond of their own love. It's so great, it cannot be contained only within these two persons, that it has to go outside of itself from all eternity to spirate a third person who is the love of the Father and the Son for each other. So the Spirit is produced, and we're allowed to use that word. It's a translation from the Latin. But the Spirit is gift. It's produced. It is spirated. We only use the word generate for the Son. The Spirit is spirated. It's a particular word to refer only to the way the Spirit is produced by this bond, as the bond of love between the Father and the Son. But it does not produce in the way the Father and the Son produce the divine life. It receives it as gift, and it gives it as gift, you see, to us. That's why when we talk about the way God comes to dwell in us, it's through the Spirit of love, because this is the overflowing love of the Father and the Son poured out, poured forth for us through the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit, because it is perfectly one with the Father and the Son as that bond of love, they come as well. So the indwelling at baptism is also all three persons of the Trinity, never only the Holy Spirit. So it is this distinguishing property of the Spirit. This is what we can call the opera of the Spirit, to come forth from this fountain fullness. Is the phrase that Bonaventure uses, the fontalis plenitudo in Latin, the fountain fullness. What is a fountain? It's the source. It's where things spring from. So the fountain fullness of the infinitely free and absolutely good divine will. The divine will, dear friends, is the fountain fullness. Do you understand? It is the source of everything in God. God has no source outside of himself, but the source of God's own divine life within himself is the will of God. So we cannot speak of a source of God in any way coming from anywhere else but God himself. But the source that generates the Son, and that is the source of the love of the Son returning to the Father in that eternal circle of love, is the divine will. The Holy Spirit is flowing also from that same one divine will, because the will is always the source of love. Love is an act of freedom. It is a free choice. So only the will of God can be the source of love. That's why when we first talk about the divine will as this great fountain fullness in God, some people will say, well, I thought love, God is love. Well, yes, of course God is love, but love is an act. Love is not a thing. Love is an act flowing from the one eternal will of God. And God's love is always one act. It comes to us from three divine persons, in a sense, as one act flowing from the one divine will, manifesting itself in these three divine persons and the way that they relate to us. We could also say that each one of these persons of the Trinity is, in a sense, defined. Its property is the way it relates to us. It's the way they relate to one another from all eternity, but it's also the way in which these three persons relate to us. That's why it's so important, dear friends, that we understand, that we come to as great an understanding we can. We'll never understand it completely, but that we grow in our understanding, our faith seeking understanding. That's all theology is. Don't be afraid of it. Don't shy away from it. Don't say, oh, well, my little mind is never capable of that. No, God created your intellect for this reason. None of us understand it completely. Certainly I don't, and nobody will, probably even in heaven. But we can grow in this understanding, can grow in this knowledge of God, three divine persons. And it's especially, I think, for this third fiat, the work of the Holy Spirit, that we want to pray, we want to grow in our love, our knowledge of this third person. That's why I'd like to spend this time in this series with you, looking, you know, exploring, praying, seeking this enlightenment that only the Spirit can give us, by the way, because the Spirit is the gift of God's own divine life that's poured out to us. And of course, with that Spirit comes the Father and the Son. You can't separate them. But it is through this opera of the Holy Spirit that all three can come to us. So Bonaventure's so beautiful in this understanding of the Spirit as bond of love, the Father and Son, and then as the gift of that bond of love to us. Do you understand? So that as the work of this third fiat, the fiat of sanctification, which begins in some ways, it begins at creation, but has this beautiful quantum leap at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends and fills the disciples and our Blessed Mother once again with the power of God, that this is the work, this is the opera of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we want to really engage in this work. We want to be participating, cooperating with the Holy Spirit in what it wants to do, certainly from all eternity, but also in a very special way in this era of the third fiat, the fiat of sanctification, bringing as much fulfillment as possible to this restoration of the kingdom before Jesus comes to complete it in its perfection. So, dear friends, it is a great calling. It is a great gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. And I hope and pray that we'll all be open to receive that grace of enlightenment, inspiration that God wills for us. With that, let's take a short musical interlude and we'll return to continue our study in the Holy Spirit and the fiat of sanctification. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God, The Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll return in just a moment.
First time, she is all alone.
Hello and welcome once again as we continue our program on the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. In the first half hour, we've been discussing what this third fiat or third let it be of God is all about. As you know, there are three persons in the Trinity. That's pretty basic Christianity. And the third person, the Holy Spirit, is the, in a sense, the one who carries out the sanctification of the world, bringing to completion the work of the Father and the Son. So the eternal fiat of sanctification is this work begun, of course, by the Holy Spirit from the beginning of creation. But as we know, that a great gift, great grace was lost by Adam and Eve, which was restored in Christ, which is the indwelling of the Trinity and of the will, the one will of the Most Holy Trinity in us, and us living in the Trinity by participation. So that, of course, is the goal, the end of all the Christian life, is the eternal union with God in heaven. But, of course, that union begins here. It begins actually with baptism. In another sense, we begin living in the will of God when we're conceived by our parents. But in the bigger picture of the way in which God lives in us and we live in God, that really happens through the supernatural sanctifying gift of baptism and the grace that we receive there. So what I'd like to do is just go into this a little bit more, with reference to Louisa and the writings of Louisa. As we know, as we just completed one of her volumes, it was number 16 in the 36-volume diary. And it is a diary, by the way. In fact, it was called The Diary until somewhere later, probably in the after the 12th volume of Louisa, because Jesus gives her the title not at the beginning, but later on. And the reason is St. Hannibal de Francia now is going to be publishing these volumes, so it needs kind of an official title. That title went through various stages to get to where it is today, and most of us know it as The Book of Heaven. But Book of Heaven was actually not even at the beginning its name. It kind of came into existence through a process, a development, as I said. So we have this wonderful, incredible gift of Louisa's writings in the Book of Heaven, but also in some other major devotional works. One of them, of course, is the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. And as you know by now, that is a meditation for each day of the month of May, 31 meditations on the life of Mary being lived out all throughout her life in the kingdom of God's will. On the day in which the descent of the Holy Spirit, or Pentecost, is commemorated in this book, it's day 30, the next to the last day. And this is, in each one, there's a message from Our Lady to Louisa and to us about that event. Here's what she says about Pentecost and the descent of the Holy Spirit. She says, "Then the time came for the descent of the Holy Spirit promised by my Son in the Cenacle. What a transformation, my child. As they were invested, they inquired new science, invisible strength, and ardent love. A new life flowed within them, which rendered them intrepid and courageous, in such a way that they scattered throughout the whole world to make redemption known, and even to lay down their lives for their master. I remained with beloved John, and was forced to leave Jerusalem as the storm of persecution began. My dearest child, you must know that I still continue my magisterium in the church. There is nothing which does not descend from me." So Mary, as mother of the church, because she's mother of Christ, therefore she's mother also of his mystical body on earth, she is the magister. She is the teacher. Of course, Jesus is the one full teacher in the church and the eternal teacher and wisdom, as we proclaim in Advent. But Mary, as his mother, and Jesus as one who learns even from her, is also teacher. And so her magisterial teaching in the church continues, she says, even to this day. There's nothing which does not descend from her, because she is the one who gives life to Jesus. Of course, his divinity comes from God, but his humanity, it really comes from Mary. That's from whom he takes it. So she says, "I can say that I pour all myself out for love of my children, and I nourish them with my maternal milk. Now, during these times, I want to display an even more special love by making known how my whole life was formed in the kingdom of the divine will." And this, dear friends, is what is being made known. How, first of all, in Mary, because in time, you know, Mary does precede Jesus, not in eternity, of course, but in time, Mary is conceived and has life and grows to a certain age when she conceives the Word incarnate in her own body and soul. So she says, "What I want to make known to you is my whole life being formed in this kingdom of the divine will." What Louisa's learning, and hopefully we are too, is how our lives are also being formed in the kingdom of the divine will. But it first happened in Adam and Eve to a certain point before the fall. And then the restoration of that reign of God's will in the soul and on earth begins in Mary. So she wants us to know how that happened also in her. And that really is what the beautiful meditations on each day of the month of May are all about. So she says, "Therefore, I call you onto my knees, into my maternal arms, so that forming a boat for you, you may be sure to live in the sea of the divine will. So greater grace I could not give you. Oh, please, I beg you, make your mama content. Come to live in this kingdom so holy." You see, but she's talking about this in light of the event of Pentecost, of this, you know, marvelous event in which God's love is poured out through the Holy Spirit upon those disciples, Mary, and those who are privileged to be there with her in this time after the ascension of the Lord, praying, waiting, imploring for the Holy Spirit to come. So she says, when you see that we're living in this kingdom so holy and that she wants it for us, she says, when you see that your will would want to have some act of life, come and take refuge in the safe boat of my arm, saying to me, my mama, my will wants to betray me, and so I deliver it to you, that you may put the divine will in its place. So, of course, the divine will can never, you know, eliminate ours. It doesn't just bump it out of existence. It unites with it, but it reigns over it. And that's what she means, that the divine will come to reign and act in us in place of my own will wanting to do its thing and to betray my desire to live always in the will of God. So this is, of course, what she's doing is she's saying, this is what the gift of the Holy Spirit wants to bring now to the world. As it brought it to Mary from the moment of her conception, the Holy Spirit now wants to restore the understanding, the knowledge of this gift to the world so that the original grace of communion of will of man and woman living again, the fullness of life, the purpose for which we were created could happen. But Pentecost is the beginning of that fiat, of that let it be, that amen of God saying, yes, now I want humanity to come back into that fullness as much as possible before the return of Jesus. So she says, oh, how happy I will be if I'm able to say, my child is all mine because she lives of divine will. And then she makes this promise, I will make the Holy Spirit descend into your soul, that he may burn away from you all that is human, and by his refreshing breath, he may rule over you and confirm you in the will of God. So Our Lady is there to, as mediatrix, to intercede for us this gift of the divine will. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. A beautiful prayer Our Lady taught to Father Stefano Gobbi. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Well, why are we speaking of this in the Advent season? Because all that we are celebrating and all that we are commemorating in this season of joyful expectation is, in a sense, already done. You know, we don't celebrate Emmanuel, God is with us, as God will be with us. Emmanuel means God is with us. He has accomplished it all in the person of Jesus through the work of the Spirit. Our part is to continue that work to bring it to its fullness as much as possible in this age before the end of time. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, as we heard earlier, spirate, that is, they give the Spirit life as the bond of their own love, which then is given to us. As we said, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, the very life of God Himself. Through the Spirit, all three persons now can come to live in us and us in the one God in three persons. As each of us grows in that gift, dear friends, in that life of God in us, the will of God takes over more and more. If the will of God is not being done, is not being lived more fully in our lives, we're not growing in our Christian life. So it's such an essential part of everything we believe and everything we live. I want to spend some time later in continuing this series a little bit of time talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives, and especially in this third fiat. Remember, the Catechism says there are three ways in which God relates within Himself, within one eternal God, and that is as Father, Son, and Spirit relating to one another. And as we heard in the first half hour, that begins with their eternal origins. So as the Spirit does not generate life, the Spirit receives life from the dynamic love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, the Spirit gives it to us. And through us, the Spirit wants to return it all back to the Father, the fountain fullness, as St. Bonaventure calls him, the interior source, that is, the internal source of God's own life and will, which resides in the person of the Father. So while all three persons have the same operation, the same principle of life, the same substance, the Church does say that each of the three persons has its own distinct and unique way of relating within God and to us. And so while the operation of God is one, the way in which that operation affects us and relates to us is according to the three persons of the Trinity. So, you know, it's like anything else. If you get to know a person, you want to know them as well as you can. Take, for instance, a couple getting to know each other before marriage. Well, you want to know the person as well as you can. You're going to be spending the rest of your earthly existence with them. It's a good idea to know who you're marrying. So important is this, that if there is some essential knowledge or you know, aspect of the person's life that is not known to the person on the day of their marriage, that can be grounds for declaring the sacrament invalid, because we need to know who we're going to spend life with. We need to know in order to make a good and, you know, a good discernment and a wise choice in our lives. Well, it's the same with God. How are we going to spend eternity with a God we never came to know on earth? It just doesn't make sense. So coming to know God here means coming to know God as three persons, and each one in its own distinctive part and in the way that it plays in the Trinitarian life, especially in relationship with us. So that's what I hope to be sharing with you even more in the future. But for the time being, for the next few programs, I'm going to be replaying some highlights of Volume 16 that will help us kind of have a better grasp of this time frame of Luisa's life when she's writing Volume 16. Each volume, of course, has its, you know, its wonderful ways of expressing, often, you know, just one little nuance differently. There's a lot of repetition, of course, but they also have their unique and special passages that help us to understand it better. So we're going to be playing as a summary, as a recap of Volume 16, some highlights from it. In the meantime, it gives me a little more time to prepare to continue this program with you, especially on certain themes. And then probably within the next few months, we will start up again with Volume 17. But we're taking a little bit of an intermission there, replaying some highlights and preparing for a few more programs on this theme of the third fiat of sanctification. So in the meantime, I want to wish you all a most blessed Christmas. And to do that, I would like to share from Louisa's letters a couple of passages that are put together in a lovely little booklet called A Light on Your Journey for Each Day of the Year. And so Louisa, in one of her letters, says this. In this night, this is for December 25th, in this night of Holy Christmas, let us say from the heart, a big and repeated fiat. My child, dear Jesus, wants to make you mature even more in holiness, and his divine will wants to hasten and increase its life in your soul. Of course, that is the greatest gift God can give us on earth, but it is also the greatest gift we can return to him, because our acts and our life in the will of God are going to bring eternal glory to the Father, to all three persons of the Trinity. They're going to make it much more accessible to all souls to enter this kingdom. And we're going to even mature ourselves and progress ourselves along this path of holiness. On December 26th, Louisa, we have this passage in this little booklet. The little celestial baby is born. Even more, he's born in every moment. In every good act we do, every time we abandon ourselves in his arms, and every time we cry out from the depths of our heart, Lord, I want to do your will, the dear little one repeats his birth. In every act of abandonment, of desire, of love for the will of God, uniting ourselves with it, fusing our human will with God's will in that eternal fiat, in the fusion, the communion of will, we give birth to Jesus again. Not, of course, as Mary did, but in a mystical way. The life of Christ is repeated. In a sense, he comes to be, the Word becomes flesh again in us. And not only in us once, but in every single act done in time that invokes the will of God to enter into it. So what a gift it is that we receive. What a gift we have to return to each other by our acts and our love in the will of God. And most of all, we can return to God himself. So I pray and I wish that for all of us in this Christmas season as we prepare for it. And I ask Almighty God to bless you, your loved ones, your families, and may your home be a little Nazareth, a new Nazareth, where the Holy Family can live in peace and harmony in the will of God. And I ask Almighty God to bless your homes, to bless every place you go, to keep you and protect you from all danger, harm, and evil. And I pray that the will of God will come to reign in you, in your intellect, your memory, your will, more and more each day of the coming year. So may Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that heaven, in that Nazareth, and that Bethlehem of the will of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On behalf of all of us at Radio Maria, a most blessed and merry Christmas, and a happy, healthy New Year.